I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I know it can be a very cliche thing for a preacher to stand up and say that he was blessed to be here, but I really mean it. I have been blessed to be here. I was inspired by the devotions, the Sunday school discussion, and listening, sitting up here listening to your testimonies and prayer requests and thinking about our Sunday school lesson and the different movements. I would much rather be a part of a group that has good discussion, that shares their hearts in testimony time, and I know go home. I have faith that go home and throughout the week are living out the Bible. I'd rather be a part of that type of group than to be a part of a group here that is dancing around the church house, and we go home from here and we hit the bottles, we hit the whatever all it is. This is much better. And it's a blessing to be a part of it. As I was thinking and praying about a message for this morning, my mind did go to the congregation, the severing ties, the challenges, the health challenges, different things, and my mind went to just thinking about the grace of God in our lives, and I thought about just preaching on the grace of God in our lives and trusting in that grace. That's not where I'm going this morning, but I do want to extend that to you, that encouragement to you. Whatever you face this week, we can trust in a God that is in control. This morning, as we think about revival, in a sense, this is not a typical revival message, but in a sense, I hope it is a revival message. I'd like to think about an ordinance this morning, something that's been on my mind. The ordinance of the holy kiss, I think, is teaching that we need. And you say, well, why do we need this? Well, there's several reasons. The last while, I have been thinking about the need to continue to teach doctrinal messages or messages on the ordinances, because if we don't keep teaching them, it's going to be lost. And so we have to keep teaching them. And it was the reason I zeroed in on this particular ordinance. As you know, we spent some time at Bible school, and the question of this ordinance came up in one of the classes, and I heard some of the discussions and tried to help direct the discussion through one of the teachers. But I realized how strongly this ordinance is being challenged. Observe the younger generation in most of our churches, and you'll see that it's being challenged. And if the next generation doesn't continue this practice, it will be lost. It can be lost in one or two generations. And I believe it is good for us to dig into why we do what we do and have Bible answers for it. That's good for us. It is important that we do that, because it is important that we never compromise on Bible doctrine. And so if this teaching is in the Bible and something we should be doing, then let's dig in and let's find the answers. And then let's hold to it. The holy kiss is probably one of the first ordinances to be lost. And there are many reasons, many, maybe I could say, excuses that people give for why they discontinue it. Some say it was only a Bible custom. It's not for today. Some would say it's not even sanitary. It spreads diseases. Others might say, well, people will think we're strange, especially with the society that we live in, the gay and lesbian movement. Others might say, well, a hearty handshake or a hug is sufficient and has the same meaning as a kiss. Maybe that's the modern version of what is being taught here. And we're going to touch on some of these things towards the end of the message. I want to specifically touch on a few of those things. But the practice of the ordinance of the holy kiss is something that we have received, that has been taught to us, has been handed down to us, And the question is, should it continue or not? Or is it okay to drop it? Is it a biblical teaching or isn't it? If it is a biblical teaching, then we need to continue it. The next generation needs to pick it up and needs to carry it on. But if it's not a biblical teaching, then does it matter if it dies? So I found this study to be very beneficial to me as I studied, as I read various books, as I talked to various people to help me think through some of these things and some of the pushback that we're receiving. It was very beneficial to talk to different people and helping me think through it. So let's think about the holy kiss as an ordinance. So what is an ordinance? The Bible Dictionary says, outward rites prescribed by Christ to be performed by his church. A definition that we probably use more often than I like better is tangible, or you could say external or visible, ceremonies and symbols established by God having deep spiritual meaning. For example, we have the ordinance of communion, which is to help us, the deep spiritual meaning is identifying with Christ and fellowship, and there's different aspects that we look at. There's the feet washing, which is love and humility. And there's different of these ordinances that we look at that is something we do on the outside that has a deeper meaning, a spiritual meaning. We often comment, especially at communion time, how quickly the actual ordinance goes by. I mean, it doesn't take long to practice an ordinance. You sip the cup, you eat the bread, you wash the feet, and it's done. It's over. A congregation can do it in a short amount of time. But yet in doing that little symbolic action, we're saying volumes. It's a spiritual meaning behind it. There are seven common ordinances practiced in the conservative Mennonite churches today: baptism, communion, feet washing, marriage, the headship covering, the holy kiss, and anointing with oil. And I found it interesting that in the 1540s and 50s, Dirk Phillips, which came from the Dutch Mennonite Church, listed four extra ordinances. The ordinations was one, the ban, love, and discipleship, or keeping all the commandments and suffering. And to a certain level, we agree with a lot of these. Now, the ban, we don't necessarily agree with the ban, but we do believe in excommunication, which could be an ordinance. In the New Testament, the Greek word for ordinance is translated to both ordinance and tradition. And so it's translated both ways in our New Testament, King James Version. Paul exhorts the Corinthian church to keep the ordinances as he taught them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And with a study like this, there's not one particular passage that we look at. And so if you'll bear with me in turning to some of these passages, we're going to pick out a verse or two here and there to look at this subject. But in 1 Corinthians 11, you will right away recognize this as, well, there's two ordinances that are taught here, and it's the headship and also the communion. But in the beginning of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so Paul is exhorting them that they would continue to practice the ordinances that he delivered to them, that they would not let these things drop, be faithful in carrying them out, be faithful in observing these ordinances. Jesus spoke against the scribes and Pharisees who were thinking about this Greek word, and I did not write the actual word down here, but the Greek word that is translated ordinance or tradition, if you go back to Matthew 15, here you have the same word, but it's translated as tradition. Matthew chapter 15, let's just read the first six verses. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. So these traditions or these ordinances that these scribes and Pharisees were calling important was actually drawing them away from the commandments of God. And Jesus is calling them out for that and saying, you shouldn't be doing that. And so we have an example here. There's good ordinances and there's bad ordinances, ordinances that we should do, that we should follow, and there's others that we should not. The difference is that one was of man and the other of God. The New Testament as a whole is God's written authority to his church. There are some subjects that Jesus himself covered, that he taught while he was here on this earth, and we have his teaching written down, recorded for us. And these we are most certainly called to obey as a command of God. There are some subjects that Jesus didn't talk about, but later on, as the apostles wrote their letters to the churches, that they talk about these subjects. We believe these men were inspired by God to write what they did, not only for the churches in their day, not only for the church at Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or wherever it is, but that they were written for our church today as well. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, or we could say the ordinances, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. So I started back in verse 8 because I wanted to get the picture here that there is the deceiver is coming and he will deceive many. There are those that are going to be deceived, and Satan will try to get as many deceived as possible. But therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the tradition or the ordinances, the teachings, which have been delivered, have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. That's us. We have the epistles. We have the teachings that we are to hold fast to. And so the call is to continue the things that are taught by the apostles here in the New Testament. And then in the next chapter, he says that we should actually withdraw from them who do not follow these traditions or these ordinances. Chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So there are some things that the apostle delivered in word, and some were written in writing. And I believe that by the power of God, we have written today what is for us today. And what God saw fit to have Paul and Peter and these apostles write and preserve for us today is for us to follow today. And is our commandments, the ordinances, the traditions that we should follow. In a sense, the way the Greek word for ordinance is translated, all of what is commanded in the New Testament is considered an ordinance. You could almost say that, the way it's translated, a tradition or a teaching to be followed. Now, I know that we take an ordinance, we take it in a different way. An ordinance is something with a spiritual meaning. But what Jesus and the apostles wrote for us are things that we are called to keep and to follow. Many of the things that we call ordinances today are a sense of belonging. Consider how the seven ordinances that the Mennonite Church that we practice today involve or identify with a group of believers. We are baptized into a body. Communion is about, I suppose you could drink, go home and drink grape juice and break bread and eat it yourself, but I don't think that's called communion. Communion is done with the body, and it is about identity and fellowship. Feet washing is about servanthood with the body. Marriage is a union. Headship covering even is submission to God's authority. The holy kiss is love and unity and so forth. So many of these have to do with unity, a sense of belonging, the body, and being united together. Generational Christians are usually the ones who challenge the holy kiss commandment the most. It seems like it's the generational Christians that challenge us the most. And I wish each of you could experience the warmth of the Christian greeting in Bangladesh. It's one thing that stood out to me is when we went to Bangladesh, is going over there and you're going down the road, you pull into where the meeting is, you walk in the door and you see their eyes light up and they shake your hands and they greet you. And they do it different than we do, but it's real. And they love to see you because you are a brother. You are a sister. For them, the Christian greeting is a natural expression of their joy in meeting one another. And many of them are, probably all of them, are first-generation Christians. Many of them have been rejected by family or by their neighborhood or by their friends because of the choices they make and to follow Christ. And so when they gather together, the church family is their family, and they are overjoyed to see each other. And the natural expression is to greet one another with a holy kiss and to express that love. But yet in America, where we grow up in the church, is where we begin to question it. And so the holy kiss is an ordinance. First of all, it's an ordinance because it's a tradition commanded in the New Testament by the apostles. It's something that is commanded, and we're going to look at these verses real shortly. But even though Jesus didn't command it, we take the tradition of the apostles as our guide, what is written for us in the New Testament as our guide, as what we are to follow. And as Paul said, we must keep these things and withdraw from those who do not follow them. And the second reason it's an ordinance is because it does have spiritual meaning of love and belonging. Whether the Mennonite Church includes it in the list of ordinances, is it safe to say it's rather irrelevant whether the Mennonite Church holds it up and says this is one of the seven or not? But either way, these two things hold true. It's a tradition commanded in the New Testament apostles, and it has spiritual meaning of love and belonging. The fact is, it is a command in the New Testament that we are called to follow. So let's look at that commandment. And I don't think I'm going to have you turn to all these. There's five places where the New Testament talks about the holy kiss. Romans 16:16 says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." 1 Corinthians 16:20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. So it doesn't use the word holy kiss there, but it's a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And so here it's repeated five different times. So what can we learn from these commandments? Well, a few things. Number one, the command was given by both Paul and Peter. I don't like the argument that we should observe it because it was given multiple times. I don't care for that argument. If that were true, then the teaching on the headship veiling be of less importance. But yet, perhaps it does say something to the fact that Paul and Peter both commanded it. Paul was clear. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's another thing that we want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul was clear that the things that he wrote were the commandments of God. And Paul is the one that wrote this and commanded us to greet one another with a holy kiss. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, it says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We may not dismiss this repeated commandment as something unimportant. The ordinance and the tradition has been handed down to us by God's chosen apostle Paul to the Gentiles, as well as by Peter, who Jesus commanded, feed my sheep. So because of that, we classify the holy kiss as an ordinance or a tradition to obey for our church today because it has been handed down to us by those whose authority we may not question. The second thing that I see in these commandments is that the holy kiss is commanded for all, not only for some. Four of the five references that I read say, greet one another. And one of them says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. There are some conservative circles where it is practiced only among the ministry, among the leadership. And I'm glad we don't do that. Because I believe this teaching is not only for leaders, it's for all. It's for the church. For all the brethren, not only the leadership. There are also some groups where it is only practiced among the adults, and where the youth don't practice. And I think it's for all the believers. And so, youth, I want to encourage you to pick this practice up and to continue it on. And call you, young people, to obey this commandment. Because it is for all. At the same time, it does say it is for the brethren. Greet all the brethren. Those that are a part of the body of Christ. And we could have discussed this. We didn't get to question number 7, I believe it was, in our lesson where it talks about that. But the early church, and I believe today, we use the holy kiss as an identity symbol of who is in the church and who is not in the church. Again, look at Bangladesh. That is an identity symbol. And today, we do the same thing as for those that are in the church. And this is why we don't greet those who are not a Christian or who are not a part of the body of Christ. The third thing that I see from these teachings is that it's a holy kiss. It's a holy kiss. There are several different types of greetings mentioned in the Bible. And today, there's a personal greeting, the hello, the standard greeting. There's the right hand of fellowship that is often used alongside of the holy kiss. And then there's the holy kiss. And there's maybe more that I'm not touching on. But when it comes to a kiss, there are different types of kisses mentioned in the Bible and today. There's the friendship kiss. You go back to the Old Testament. And Laban had a desire to kiss his daughters before they left, before they departed. And so we have this friendship kiss is often used as a greeting kiss or a farewell kiss. There's the intimate kiss used by parents to child or between spouses. In the there's the kiss of deception in the story of Judas. There's the adulterous kiss or the inappropriate kiss, and then there's a holy kiss. And this kiss is different from all other kisses mentioned that we briefly talked about. As a holy kiss, there is nothing sensual, there is nothing inappropriate about this kiss. Now, I think it's safe for us to admit that it's not natural for us as men to kiss other men or ladies to kiss other ladies. It's not natural, and maybe for the first time, new Christians, it's a little awkward. But when the holy kiss is done with the right heart and the right motive, there is nothing either inappropriate or uncomfortable about it. But rather, it's a symbol of our love and belonging to one another as a body of Christ. And so it is a holy kiss. The other thing that I see from this teaching is that it's a holy kiss. That it's a kiss. It is the kiss that is the symbol that is used in this ordinance, just as the covered head is the symbol used in the ordinance of the headship. And so I do think that we need to be careful that we don't just stick our chins out or our cheek, but that it's a kiss, that we kiss one another. And when done in the right way, tilting the head, kissing each other's cheek, it's a beautiful, holy symbol of brotherly love and belonging to one another. So what is the foundation of the ordinance of the holy kiss? We touched on this briefly, but it's love. God's love is perfected in providing a perfect plan of salvation for us. And so we have God's love. John 3:16, the familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God, in his great love, developed or perfected this plan of salvation for us. Jesus, the Son of God, was committed to accomplish this great plan for us. And the Holy Spirit was devoted to perform it in the hearts of all who believe on Jesus. And so we have God's love. But then God's love is perfected in us as we identify with him. And we are expected and commanded to have the same love towards God and others as God has towards us. And as the Spirit of God moves through our hearts, the love of God will also flow through our hearts. And 1 John tells us that we cannot say that we love God if we hate our brother. And so brotherly love is the true test of Christianity. And one of the other reasons that I decided to bring this message today, because last Sunday, Brother Tim preached on brotherhood, and it was such a beautiful foundation for the ordinance of the holy kiss. So the holy kiss of love, could we say, is a thermometer registering the degree of Christian love. And this is a difference than mere human love that we experience through human nature. It's a deeper love. It's a different love. It's a spiritual love that we have for one another. And it's a divine love that comes into our hearts, into our soul at conversion. So this is the foundation of the holy kiss. It's the spiritual meaning. And so do we truly love the brotherhood? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And we don't need to go back to that message, but it's good for us to think about that. Are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the brotherhood? You know, our date books and our checkbooks reveal what we love, whether it's self or whether it's brotherhood. Timothy warns us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, that men will become lovers of their own selves, and we are tempted to go there as well. We are tempted to love our own selves. And this is a direct challenge to the ordinance of the holy kiss and what it stands for, of loving brotherhood. And if we become lovers of self, we will also lose the practice that expresses brotherly love. Because there's a direct connection between the level of our love for the brotherhood and our willingness and our desire to practice the biblical command of the holy kiss. And so we need to make sure the foundation is right. Now, in closing, I want to look at a few questions or challenges relating to the holy kiss. Number one, isn't the holy kiss only a custom in Bible times? Well, customs vary in different parts of the world, but the early church writers from various places wrote teaching the practice of the holy kiss. And if we start deciding which scriptural commands were only customs or not, we're on a slippery slide of excusing many Bible commands away that we don't want to follow. And I hope I made it clear in the earlier that the traditions of the gospel are for us today as well. The holy kiss is not only a custom, but different customs today may apply the principle of the holy kiss differently. So the holy kiss itself is not only a custom, but how it's applied. If you go to Bangladesh, you have to learn how they practice this ordinance. It's a little different than how we do it here, but they practice it. And so custom may affect how it's practiced, is what I'm trying to say. Number two, won't we be misunderstood if we practice the holy kiss in this perverse society? Well, one thing I would say is that the question didn't change Paul's mind about this practice. Gay relationships are not new to our society today. It was a part of Paul's society as well. And some of these churches, as Paul wrote to them, would have been inner city churches that would have had that right around them, would have had these gay relationships around them in a heathen culture. Yet, in spite of that, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We have to remember that the abuse of a good thing never makes the use of a good thing bad. Just because society is abusing a good thing doesn't mean we should stop doing a good thing. Take, for another example, the symbol of the rainbow. The symbol of the rainbow is a beautiful symbol of God's promises and his faithfulness to mankind. But society has taken that symbol and has perverted it to mean supporting the LGBT community. Does that mean that we no longer identify the symbol of the rainbow to God's promises? No. Now, does it mean that we're maybe careful in how we use it or display it? I think there's a place for that. And I think right along with this question is then how and when do we practice the holy kiss? I think we should practice it as often enough to show by our actions that we endorse this practice, for sure. Scripture is silent on exactly when, where, and how we should do it. But we should use it when it has meaning. Perhaps a casual meeting in the grocery store is different than a meeting in church. I think Brother Adrian talked about, we get to church, it means something to us, right? It does something for us. And so there's special meaning. So practicing the holy kiss when gathering for worship or other formal gatherings, I believe, is an appropriate gauge in when to use the holy kiss. And it also helps to answer the question of being misunderstood by the public. But at the same time, if an outsider, can I say an outsider, an unbeliever comes into our doors and observes us practicing the holy kiss, we must not be ashamed of it. The third pushback, why practice the holy kiss but not lifting up the holy hands as taught in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8? So why do we lift the holy kiss out, but where Paul talks about lifting up holy hands to pray, why do we not lift that up as an ordinance? The teaching of the holy kiss, I believe, is very direct. I read those verses to you. It's very clear. It's very direct. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This teaching is not as direct. The teaching of the lifting up holy hands is not as direct and is the only place here it's given is only suggested in the New Testament. The main point of the teaching, if we look at this, and we're not going to take the time to look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, but the main point of that chapter is that Paul is exhorting us to pray. And he says, let's just look at it real, let's turn to that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. In verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on, you know, for kings. He says, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable. And then verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, and doubting. So there's a lot going on in this chapter and even in this verse where the emphasis on praying and that we are praying sincerely and who we're praying for and that without wrath and doubting. Would it be wrong to lift up holy hands to pray? No, I don't think it would be wrong. I think it's okay to lift up holy hands to pray. We cannot say it's wrong, but I don't believe, based on the context, that we can lift it to the level of a command or an ordinance as we do the holy kiss. Psalms also talks about lifting up hands to bless God, and so it's certainly not a wrong thing to do. The wording Paul uses here, what's interesting, the wording that Paul uses here in lifting up holy hands is similar to the wording he used in suggesting that we would be single. And we don't take that one and lift that one up as a commandment, or that would only last about one generation. So I don't believe we can compare the two and use this as a reason to stop practicing a direct command in the New Testament. Even if this was a command, okay, let's just say that we decide this is a command that we must lift up holy hands to pray, even if that was a command that we weren't practicing, the correct path would be to start doing what we should be doing, not stop doing what we are doing because we aren't following this one. Did you follow me? All right, the last one. Was the holy kiss only for the early church? The Jewish ceremonies and ordinances, after serving the purpose that God intended for them to serve, were done away with. And we could turn to Ephesians 2. We're not very far from it. Let's just go to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so without trying to tear this apart too much, what he is saying here is the Old Testament, the Jewish laws and ceremonies were done away with when Jesus introduced the new dispensation, the New Testament dispensation. God established ordinance in the Old Testament that they were commanded to follow until Jesus came, and now we are no longer required to follow those Old Testament commandments. In the place of the Old Testament laws, the traditions, the ordinance, the commandments, whatever word you want to put in there, of the New Testament dispensation was given to us by Jesus and his apostles. We have recorded here in the New Testament. These laws are to replace the laws of the Old Testament. And just as the Old Testament laws were commanded to be followed until Jesus ushered in the new dispensation, so these laws of the new dispensation are to be followed until Jesus ushers us into the next dispensation. And that is for us today. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The holy kiss has been commanded of us, and we are called to practice and to teach it. We have no authority to sit in judgment against God's word, calmly deciding for ourselves what are the essentials and the non-essentials commanded, not the essentials and non-essential commands of the New Testament. When Peter was in the upper room with Jesus, and Jesus came by, he says, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. And Peter said, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if you don't do this, you have no part with me. If we refuse to do the commandments of God, if we refuse to follow the commandments of God, we can have no part with him. And so since the New Testament teaches it, the early church practiced it, and the conservative church throughout history has practiced it, is it too strong to say that we would only be proudly ignorant to decide that it isn't for us today? Maybe that's too strong, but I strongly believe it. There are some scriptures that we are quick to claim personally, the ones that we like and make us feel good, and we claim them as our own, And then there's others that we're quick to dismiss if it's not something that we quite like. The Christian life isn't about feeling good. It's about sacrificial obedience to Scripture and following Christ. And I believe that the Holy Kiss is a biblical teaching for our day and for the next generation until Jesus ushers in the next dispensation. So let's be faithful to all the commandments of Jesus and the apostles that are laid out to us in the New Testament, including the Holy Kiss. Let's kneel for prayer.